Okay, you may be seated. Does everybody have a handout? Anybody need a handout? Okay. I'm going to read from Isaiah 53, then we're going to look at questions 24 and 25 maybe. We'll see how far we get. And in Isaiah 53 says this: Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we do have a Savior, a high priest, one who would represent us and make sacrifice for us to reconcile us to God. And not just sacrifices of lambs and goats, but of his own body, his own life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for living for us, for dying and suffering for us, for paying the penalty willfully, willingly, being the mediator of the new covenant, the one who would bring us forgiveness and life eternal by sacrificing yourself. So Lord, we bow before you tonight and just pray for your blessing on us as we look into these questions and think about what your word teaches, and just pray that you would bless it, that it would be one more brick in the wall of our growth and sanctification in Christ, and that we would go from this place encouraged and strengthened and grown. So bless us, Lord. Apply your truth to us. We give you the praise and look to you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, previously we studied questions 22 and 23 way back in November. Different things happened in December. But I'll read those for you just to set these two questions in context. Question 24 said, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his state of humiliation and exaltation. And after these two questions we look at tonight, we'll begin to look at that humiliation and exaltation. But the three ordained offices of the Old Testament both foreshadowed and looked forward to the coming true and greater prophet, priest, and king. And then starting with prophet, we talked about the office of prophet and prophecy last time. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Answer, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. He tells us the truth. So we looked at those previously. Tonight we're going to look at 24 and 25 maybe. We won't rush through, so we'll see how far we get. So we're moving on from prophet now to priest. Question 24, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? What was a priest in the Old Testament, and what was their function? What was their job?
They offered up the sacrifices
on behalf of the people. Just on behalf of the people? Good. So they were the ones who offered the sacrifices, and we know that Christ is our true and greater priest, indeed our high priest. But it says, showing how those offices were foreshadowing him. He's not a priest in the line of Levi, but of Melchizedek. If you read Hebrews, we'll see that. A true everlasting priesthood. Because he lives forever and has an everlasting priesthood. Those are important things there. But how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Answer. Amazing answer. I mean, we read over these things so easy. But Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up himself. Now, I think about what was said to Abraham when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. That God will offer himself a lamb for sacrifice. And the ram was there, but even the ram pointed forward to Christ. Christ comes as in the office of priest, the true and greater priest, in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So the three things we see there, and I'm sticking kind of close to these questions tonight. There's a lot more that we could say. But the three things that we see laid out there, the first thing is that he executes the office of a priest in doing what? Offering himself. The Old Testament priests did not offer up themselves as the sacrifice, did they? But he offers up himself to satisfy divine justice. We've already kind of seen this in what I've read, but why did divine justice need to be satisfied? What was his mission? To save his people. And those people he came to save were? Well, yeah, the ones God had given them. But what was their status outside of Christ?
Enemies of God.
Yeah, sinners, enemies of God, which means we had violated, broken, not fulfilled justice. We deserved condemnation. We should have taken that condemnation upon ourselves. I want to read, you see in your question there, it quotes, it says Hebrews 9:28, but I don't like to read single verses any more than I have to. So let's read 9:24 to 28. Priests on earth were serving the copies of the heavenly things, right? Even the copies were purified, but we're not going into all that. Verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, look at that, on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those or deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him. So he offered himself up as a one-time sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And look what it says in 26. Once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ came, lived in fulfillment of all righteousness and justice, died to pay the penalty for our sins, and he has put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Comments or thoughts? Amazing stuff we're reading. We just kind of gloss over, but that the Son of God, the eternal, holy, almighty, righteous Son of God, would willfully come and take to himself a true human nature, being born, humbling himself, not setting aside his deity in any way, but coming in the form of a servant to live in this vile, dark world under his own law, to fulfill that law for his people, and then to take our hell upon himself to save us, to reconcile us to God. We didn't deserve that, and he didn't have to do that. Justice would have been for every one of us to be condemned for our sin forever. The cross won't mean as much to you as it should if you don't believe that. We, as Al Martin said when he visited a church I was in one time, he prayed and he thanked God and said, I thank you, Lord, that I am not in hell right now. Because that's where I should be. That's where you and I should be. See, we could never drink. We could never satisfy justice. Why could we never satisfy justice? What's our debt? Just in and of ourselves. Yeah, you used the word eternal. We have an infinite debt because we've sinned against an infinitely holy God. He's reconciled us how? By his death. Anything else? I did my best and he did the rest? And what was the purpose?
To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
That's your status as a believer right now before the throne, because you're in Christ, justified. Accepted as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Yes, you're pardoned for all of your sin, but boy, that's just getting started. Divine justice has been satisfied to you and you got to receive it as a free gift. because he did this. We read it in Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And don't jump straight to physical healing there. Read Peter. He said, we've been healed of our sin sickness. We've been healed of our sin debt. We've been reconciled, renewed. Yes, a flow out of that coming in the new heavens and new earth. There'll be no more death. You know, but it's not. It's talking about being healed of our greatest problem, which is our sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sacrificed himself to satisfy divine justice. Either we get divine justice or he took it. Nobody gets injustice. Get that. It would have been just for me to be in hell now and forever. That would have been just. I praise God I didn't receive justice. But it wouldn't have been unjust of God to do so. Because Christ paid the penalty for me and you who are trusting in him. He has satisfied divine justice for us. I mean, do you think about your sin that way, that it's been put away? It's been put away in Christ. Redemption has been accomplished. It is being applied, but it has been accomplished by Christ. Your sin has been put away. It went to the cross with Jesus. It was obliterated there. And his righteousness is now your record before the throne in heaven. That's why it's so important to memorize these definitions of justification and sanctification and know what we're talking about. Pardoned for all our sin and accepted as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. As a free gift. We think way too much of ourselves. That's why we don't think enough of him. He was pierced, crushed, chastised. He died, took wrath, drank that cup dry. To satisfy justice for us. It's a just salvation. We can have eternal life as a free gift because it's bought and paid for. My faith is not why I'm saved. Your faith is not why you're saved. You know that, right? Your faith is part of the gift package. You are saved because of his grace. Him setting his love upon you before the foundation of the world. Not because you deserved it. Sam. Speak it up, okay?
Sure. I was just going to make a point to kind of show how interconnected each of these questions
are. Yes, they are.
Because when you mentioned divine justice and asking the question, what does it mean to satisfy divine justice? We can't forget the question 24. I'm looking at the shorter category right now, so it's 25 minutes. 24:25 comes after question 10 or question 12,
yep.
Which asks, what special act of providence did God exercise toward man when he was created? And it says, when God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. And we also covered not too long ago the definition of sin. Sin, what is sin? Sin is anyone conforming unto or transgression of God. So one of the things that this question is getting at here in terms of satisfying divine justice, it's taking into consideration both aspects of that, of what is sin. Sin is transgressing the law.
Of course.
Which we did in Adam, we do daily of our own accord.
isolate them.
And think of them as disconnected from a broader chain.
Right. Very good.
If the Bible's message is one, questions that faithfully summarize what the Bible teaches, we're going to mimic that.
Good.
So just keep those sheets and go back and look at them.
Yeah. Very good. One story, John.
This reminded me of the sermon you did the other day in Romans 14:9. This is why he came, so that he can, and that's the important part, satisfy divine justice. So people say, why can't God just forgive? Well, his justice needs to be satisfied because Sam just said it. Right? He would be unjust if he did not deal with every single sin. And so he died.
Correct.
He died so that he can be Lord of those who will be eternally dead. And he was rose again so that he can be Lord of the living. Right? So that he can give life. But he's also going to take the lives of those to satisfy justice.
Why can't God just overlook our sin? I mean, what was Isaiah hearing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He must judge sin, and it either hath to judge us or judge his Son for our sin. And that's where, for God's people, the judgment went. Justice satisfied for you by Christ's righteous life, his sacrificial death, proved true, glorious resurrection for our justification, reigning, coming again. It's almost hard to move on from that one, but look at the outflow of that. It really is.
And it's just one of the joys of being here. Just God is not the fullness of what gets presented. So if one doesn't know that they genuinely will stand before a judge who, in his righteousness, cannot overlook their sin and just pardon them, then they will never treasure the Savior who gave
them
this
treasure. That's right. That's right. I'll encourage you again, if you haven't read The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, read it. It'll help you understand that, what holiness is and why God can't just be a grandparent and sweep our sins under the rug, right? The outflow of his satisfying justice is that he reconciled us to God. Now look back in Hebrews 2. As you're on your reading plans, and if you do the two-year plan, you'll see that Hebrews shows up in the two-year plan pretty early because Hebrews will help you read your Old Testament better, right? It will help explain some of that to you. But in chapter 2, verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What does it mean, though? Back up in verse 17. What does it mean that he made propitiation for our sins? Yeah. He said that wrath was diverted from us onto him, and he satisfied justice, we've talked about. So he made the necessary sacrifice and atonement for our sin that we might be forgiven. Therefore, reconciled to God. We could not, the only way we could be reconciled to God is one, to be perfectly holy from cradle to grave in thought, word, and deed. starting before a cradle, not being born in sin and corruption, and then living that out all of our lives, or somehow being forgiven by God and made righteous before Him through an imputed or an alien righteousness. But it's the second way. We know we're born sinners. We know we demonstrate that we're sinners. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are reconciled. This is the second point of our question. He did this to satisfy divine justice and therefore to reconcile us to God, to make propitiation for our sins so that we would be reconciled. My wife didn't read my notes because she didn't have them, but she quoted a while ago, the verses are there right here in my notes. So I'm going to read them again in case you didn't hear it. At least I'm mic'd so you can hear me. Penalty for sitting in the back is you have to speak way up if you talk. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, and you who were, what were we? Alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 22, he has now, what's that word? Reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So because Jesus lived the perfect righteous life that we didn't live and then died and paid the penalty we deserved to pay and was the God-man and could do that, was raised from the grave the third day, faith in him is the requirement of God. The covenant requirement is that we have faith in the mediator. Faith in him connects us, unites us to him so that we are cleansed and clothed and adopted, sanctified, and on down the line we go. We have been reconciled in him. Now, I overemphasize this stuff sometimes, but I want to remove any vestige of hope in you that you could in any way contribute to your salvation. If any of it is up to you, you are lost. So you see in this verse how we're reconciled. We're reconciled in his body by his death in order to present us blameless. Because he paid our penalty. Because he is our righteousness. That's why we are reconciled to God. Free gift through faith. Even the faith is a gift. I won't go to it, but you've heard me read it a bunch of times, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Part of that, it is a gift that it there refers to the entire grace by faith salvation, which includes God granting. You see this language in Scripture. God grants repentance. Therefore, he grants faith. Those are the other side of the same coin. It's a gift from him. We being dead in sin, you go to the graveyard and call them out. They're not coming because they're dead. Right? The all of salvation is a gift of God. When we are reconciled, yes, we must have faith. He works in us. What he requires, he grants. And the means to that end, he has foreordained. Reconciled to God, notice, by Christ, not us. I have not reconciled myself. I cannot. You cannot. Those beautiful little grandbabies of yours cannot. They need a Savior. He's looking right at me. You need a Savior. May God be gracious. And then thirdly, look, to make and end. Christ executes the office of a priest in once offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice for us and to reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. I'll read a few verses there. Jesus is the guarantee, 22, of a better covenant. His priesthood is superior, all of that. He's in order of Melchizedek, not Levi, all of those things. But look in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But, contrast, He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues. He lives forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He will never die. He, in all of his perfection, is before the throne for us as our advocate. And therefore, he is never leaving, continually there, making intercession for us. He continually makes intercession for his people. I mean, that's what, if you read about the attire of the high priest in the Old Testament and just literally wearing the names of the people on the vestments, taking them into the Holy of Holies and representing them on that Day of Atonement, picturing Christ who would be our true high priest. But it says here that the third thing that is true in Christ's priesthood, that he continually intercedes for us. What does that mean? What's he doing? Y'all speak up.
He's giving life.
Say?
He's giving life continually.
Okay. Praying for us. He's representing us. He in his perfection, his sacrifice. He's our mediator. He's our Savior. That all of his perfection is right there before the throne or on the throne for us. I found this chapter in Vincent's little book on the Shorter Catechism. This chapter. I'm not about to read a chapter. This is a paragraph, not a chapter. It's been a long day. Good day, but a long day. Christ, in his intercession, prays for us as our advocate, that through the merit of his death, we might be actually reconciled, our persons accepted, our sins pardoned, our consciences quieted, our prayers answered, and at last our souls be saved. Which just means, look at that. Christ is interceding in detail. In detail. He's not praying prayers like maybe you've heard children pray, or sadly sometimes adults pray. God bless all the missionaries. And move on. No, detail, individual intercession going on. You don't believe that. We don't believe that. We forget that, don't we? Think about Christ before the throne for you, praying for you by name, specifically according to the details of your needs and the details of what he's accomplished for you. How much time have you thought about that lately? How to break your heart in a good way. Fix your heart. Christ in his intercession prays for us as our advocate, that through the merit of his death we might be actually reconciled, our persons accepted, our sins pardoned, our consciences quieted, our prayers answered, and at last our souls be saved. Any input? Sam.
I think one of the things that's good to tease out is how you phrase that, just that Christ is there interceding for us. It's interesting. I was reading the Hebrews recently, and I found it interesting that in the entire first chapter, when it's talking about the glory of the Son, his co-equality with the Father, all these wonderful things, the name Christ isn't mentioned there. It's not until the incarnation that he receives this name as the mediator.
Yeah.
The point being is that literally before the Father, the Son in his human nature, who is thereby able to represent us perfectly,
yes,
is there continually pleading the merits of his life, his death, his sacrifice,
Yes.
And because he is God, the worth, everything to that is immeasurable.
Right.
It's infinite.
Right.
So that's why he's a perfect
right.
high priest and a perfect mediator. His work is perfect. It's incalculable. He's there in the flesh.
Yes.
Divine nature unites the human and just perfectly able to be our advocate for the Father. I mean, it's remarkable to think about.
Isn't it?
Because sometimes we can become kind of disembody it and think, yeah, he ascended into heaven, but we forget that.
What's he doing? Man.
He's still the God-man.
Amen.
There, you know.
Amen. John.
When I think about this, as the only mediator between God and man is God in Christ Jesus, so it's like this reality of apart from me, you can do nothing. Right. So we're in Christ, and it's a constant thing. So it's once you are in Christ, it's an eternal salvation. It's eternal everlasting life, right? As John 3:16 would say. So that's a continual thing. So just as in him we live and move and have our being, the life that he gives to his people, that is continual. And so when we look at this, don't think about, oh, the Father is mad at me for doing this, but Christ will talk to the Father. No, like, he loves you. He cannot love you less, because when he looks at you, he sees the perfect life and he sees his Son.
Say that again. He cannot do what?
I forgot.
He cannot love you less.
He cannot love you any less. He also can't love you any more. It's impossible to love you more or less. So it does not diminish. So I must not think that the Father is mad at me and now I need the Son to
hold him back.
Through. Yeah. And it's a wonderful thing to see that mediation that is always there. That without him, we cannot speak to the Father, because the Father cannot love us apart from the Son.
Yeah. Your salvation is the purpose worked out of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God for you, not against you. Yes, sir.
It's like he said in Luke, he told Peter, he said, Simon, Satan, specifically like we've got to pray for the Father, that your faith and not faith.
I'm going to read that. There's never a day, there's never a moment, there's never a second that you're not perfectly prayed for. Now, he does work in and through us and through our prayers and accomplishes great things, but we're not perfect prayers. But he knows the ins and outs of you and the details, and he knows what you need and what's best and how he's working, and you're being perfectly prayed for, perfectly loved. Set his love on you, particularly you, before the foundation of the world. See, the doctrine of election is meant to give us security, not make us worry about fairness and have all these fights and discussions. It's to root us and ground us in his salvation and help us believe that he loves us so that we can live in the fullness that is ours in him.
You know, Jeff, how that unlocked on his quieter. When you think about that Romans 8:1 just comes to life.
Yeah,
so
there's no condemnation.
Because we want to keep making that condemnation, right? I broke the law. I said something's got to happen.
Amen.
With him, he's done.
Yeah. How many of your sins were all future when he paid for them?
Mm-hmm.
If he didn't get them all, he didn't get any of them.
And you touched on it that Hebrews 9:28. We've got a responsibility. We've got to respond to that. And you read it. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. That's our hope. That's the inheritance. That's what's coming. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are what?
Eagerly waiting
for him. And there's no second chance. We talked about that.
Yeah, no, once he comes, that's it.
That's it.
Yeah. But what creates that eager waiting? It's the gospel. It's grace. Getting his grace. Getting his grace will create that eager waiting. Love takes away the fear of judgment. that means being confident of his love takes away the fear of judgment. There'll be tons of stuff in this life we don't understand. But there's the grace in the gospel. He's given us enough that we can believe and trust and rest in the midst of the hard circumstances of this life. Listen, I've said this before, and we are not going to get to the kingship question. And that's fine. I didn't think we would. Because y'all are great. If you'd have been, all been quiet, we might have got there, and I'm glad we didn't, because I love it when you type up. If I've said this before, I want you to go see if you can find it. You want to hear Christ pray for you personally, read John 17. Now read it out loud. You know, you've heard the thing before. If you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible. If you want to hear it out loud, read the Bible out loud. That's how we hear God's voice. But go read John, not now, but later. Go read John 17 and listen how that's him interceding, okay? But I want to end with another example of that intercession. I read this, I think, in that little book too, and I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at an example of a benefit, and we'll be done. We have a living hope and a living Savior who is praying every day, you could say every hour, every moment, at the throne of God, that our faith will not fail. Now, look at Luke chapter 22. We can see this in action. At this point, Peter doesn't know Jesus, and Peter doesn't know Peter. He's about to learn a lot. Okay? He said, even if they all deny, I'll die for you. You know, all these things. Peter is great about Peter. Or he'll say that later. But anyway, look at verse 31 in chapter 22. Simon, Simon. What y'all remember what it means when a name is repeated? Well, it's emphasis, but it's also intimate. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, claiming that intimate relationship. Jesus says to Simon, 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 behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now watch this. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, to destroy you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Thoughts? I'm looking at something right now that I think I remembered.
I think the only way that that's possible is that our faith is not in our faith.
Amen.
So I have how my faith is. My faith is not saving me, but the object of my faith, my true saving faith, is in the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. And he cannot fail.
Okay, never mind. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Is Peter the only one he's praying that for? Every single one of his people. The only way my faith can fail is if that I didn't have it. There is a false faith, and we can talk about that later. But Sam.
On that note, it's interesting to compare what happened that night with another disciple who follows, Judas.
Yeah.
The difference in the response being, that which you must do, do quickly.
Right.
Versus,
well,
I prayed for you.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Worldly sorrow versus true repentance. But yeah, I have prayed for you. I'm telling you what's going to happen before it happens, and I want you to know that I have prayed for you, and by implication, your faith will not fail, and when you are restored, you strengthen your brothers. Just like Jesus was praying for Peter. He's praying for me, for you, for his brothers and sisters, for his people, that our faith will not fail. All those he justified, he glorified. Spoken of in the past tense as though it's already done. Because you have a Savior who intercedes for you, Jan.
That just brought the scripture to mind that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, and it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Amen. Amen. No. That's right. Well, he didn't believe it at that moment.
So that's the beauty for us to see this whole story played out is that we're going to have time to refill our Savior. And we're going to be reading that to see it up for Jesus.
Peter.
Because I finished it.
Peter was willing to tell Jesus he was wrong in that context.
Amen.
Now, you said we all going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Yeah. Yeah. Peter learned a lot about Peter, and he was better off for it. But it wasn't easy to walk through. It was not easy to walk through. Peter dying to Peter. That he might live to Jesus. Anything else?
It's like Peter also when they were coming to take Jesus, pulled out the sword, and Jesus told him no.
Yeah. He did get Malchus's ear, but Jesus healed that. That scripture that Jan read is important, and I'll read it over the mic so you can all hear it. We'll just close with it from 1 Peter 5:6-11. Because these things are true, okay? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he, in the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I'm adding, and is praying for you, the Son. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We'll talk about his kingship next time. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what he did for Peter. That's what he's doing for us. Because you have a Redeemer who is your great High Priest, who has offered himself up to satisfy justice for you, reconcile you to God, and is making continual intercession for you. Believe the good news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you seems hollow, but it's the words we have. We thank you, we praise you for your grace to us. We praise you for your kindness and goodness and love and mercy and just for your willingness, Lord, to have yourself be humiliated, Lord Jesus, to save us. Father, we praise you for your grace and your salvation in And through your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we celebrate you. And may this just be another brick in the wall of that contagious joy that we were talking about this morning. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name.